So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Tales of brave rescue from the clutches of evil and from impending disaster have always been a staple of popular storytelling. Traditionally, a damsel in distress or in danger of death or dishonor, as in the ancient myth of Perseus and Andromeda, or the more complicated Helen of Troy, is the object of the rescue mission. However, it is not always women who are saved from peril. For example, in the popular 1998 World War II movie, Saving Private Ryan, the object of the rescue mission was a male soldier stationed behind enemy lines. In today's story from Genesis 19, it is a whole family that needs rescuing. And the rescuers are not soldiers or heroes with winged feet, as in the ancient myth, but they are angels who are acting for the Lord, who are filled with the Lord's presence. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but we passed over the parts about the rescue of Lot and his wife and two daughters. As I said then, the destruction of those cities is all about the inevitable destruction that we bring upon ourselves when we persist in evil and destructive ways of living. It is also about the destruction of evil and false motives within us when we are not being led by the Lord. And in the case of the Lord Jesus, it is about his battling and overcoming the influences of evil and hell that tried to destroy him and the whole world along with him. In overcoming hell and evil, the Lord took to himself the power to rescue us from the grip of evil also. And that is what today's sections of the story are all about. Now, as objects of rescue go, Lot was less like Andromeda, the innocent damsel in distress, who was condemned to die because of the jealousy of her rivals, and more like Helen of Troy, who willingly engaged in an affair with Paris, the prince of Troy, and thus became the focal point of that great drama of battle. In other words, Lot was a mixed character, and his predicament was at least partly of his own creation. Of course, Lot can't be blamed for the corrupt and terrible character of the inhabitants of Sodom. However, he would have been in much better shape if he had not chosen to live among those people whom today we might call lowlifes. This is emblematic of the situation that we humans tend to find ourselves in. We can't be personally blamed for all the materialistic and evil influences of the culture around us. The culture into which we were born was there before we even existed, and it's a lot bigger than we are. Human culture, we found, is a stubborn beast, and there is not a lot that we as individuals can do to change it. It's true that every once in a while, a rare spiritual and moral leader comes along who does spearhead a drive and creates a wave of societal change. But most of us will be quite content if we can simply make things a little bit better in our own neighborhood. However, truth be told, most of us end up doing less changing of our surrounding culture and more adapting to it. Going against popular trends is difficult and very tiring. It is so much easier just to go along to get along. So we find the vast bulk of humanity simply going along with whatever the flow of the culture happens to be, whether this is good or bad, moral or immoral. And we have to admit that we ourselves are often in this category. Now, in the Bible, Lot certainly was in this category. It's not really that Lot was a bad man. He did offer hospitality to the two angels in contrast to the men of the city who wanted to abuse them. And at the angel's suggestion, he did even plead with his future sons-in-law, trying to save them from the destruction that had been predicted from the city. So Lot was not a bad man. Rather, he tended to be apathetic and resistant to the higher impulses, to the higher calling. This is symbolized by his settling down in the low-lying city of Sodom instead of in the highlands where Abraham made his home. It is shown in Lot's willingness to live in such a corrupt city. And it is seen, this apathy and this willingness to compromise is seen in his character as the story unfolds. In our reading 2 weeks ago, when the men of the city were surrounding Lot's house and demanding that his guests be brought out to them so that they could abuse them, Lot took a brave stance against them. Well, it was sort of a brave stance. He did come out, he closed the door behind himself, and then he offered his daughters instead of the men. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in the feet and the shoes of his daughters at that point, I would not particularly want to have Lot as my father. And truth be told, in the next story, which we're going to talk about a couple weeks from today, the daughters get their own rather twisted form of comeuppance upon their father. Lot's character of apathy and taking the easy way out is also shown in today's reading. First, when the angels urged him to flee the city, he hesitated. He did not want to leave his home and his familiar surroundings, even in the midst of such rank abuse and the destruction that was hanging over the city. He didn't want to do it. And the angels had to grab him and his wife and daughters by the hand and practically drag them out of the city to get him to leave. Then, when the angels told him to take his family up to the mountain to get clean away from the destruction that was coming down there on the plain, Lot not only hesitated, but argued with them, begging them to let him go to a nearby town there on the plain instead of up into the mountain. For some strange reason, he thought he would be safer near the destruction than up in the mountain away from it. And so, for Lot's sake, the angels spared the little town of Zoar nearby from the destruction that was raining down all around it. And there's a popular belief that if you look at that southern area of the Dead Sea where this took place, you'll see a peninsula going in there, and the idea is that Zoar was on that peninsula, and that's why that section was saved, and the sea doesn't go just straight on down. I love those little popular myths that make their way down. Now, all of this is just a little bit too familiar if we put ourselves in Lot's shoes. Most of us are not great heroes or charismatic spiritual leaders. We are ordinary folks with the ordinary human feebles and foibles. Instead of standing out from the crowd, we tend to go along with the crowd. And when we see something going wrong around us, we tend to figure that's somebody else's problem, and we just mind our own business. Inevitably, we find ourselves gradually adapting to the easy values of the culture around us. And in that, we're just like Lot. And like Lot, when we hear a call from the Lord to leave behind that rather lazy and accommodating spiritual and moral life, we hesitate. What's the big deal, we say. Everyone does it, and they seem to get along okay. It can't be all that bad. Besides, don't I deserve a little bit of harmless pleasure? So we say to ourselves, as we continue down a road that is, in fact, harmful and destructive, and will lead to our own physical or moral or spiritual death. It is so much easier just to continue in our old familiar habits, even when the pain of our current one is staring in the face. Even when circumstances and the Lord's inner voice do manage to overcome our resistance to change, we stubbornly resist major change. The mountain of true and wholehearted spiritual life looks too forbidding to us. We can't be that good. So we backpedal and we make excuses for changing as little as possible while still saving our own skin. We switch one addiction for another. Maybe the liver is almost gone, but we figure the lungs can take it for a while longer. Maybe we stop open battling with our spouse, but we continue sort of a rear guard thing of griping and complaining all the time. We figure the open fighting is probably going to lead to a divorce, but I can get away with just complaining and griping all the time. That won't wreck the marriage. So instead of changing wholeheartedly, we do a rear guard battle trying to change as little as possible while still not having to deal with the destruction that would come upon us if we stayed exactly as we were before. And so it goes for so many different areas of life. The Lord calls for major change in us, but we drive a hard bargain attempting to save whatever we can of our old habits and lifestyle. We reenact Lot's story over and over again with as many variations as there are of individual personalities and personal bad habits, and they are legion. Now, the truly amazing thing is that the Lord, even after all this, still wants to save us. The Lord still wants to rescue us from the pain and sorrow and destruction that we are bringing upon ourselves through our apathetic and stubborn ways. And this is the wonder of God's love for us. Even when we are trying to get away with as much as we can, the Lord continues to reach out to whatever good is left in us, whatever good impulses, no matter how small, whatever willingness there is to at least listen some to God's way, the Lord reaches out to that in us and uses it to take us by the hand, almost drag us out of the destruction that we would bring upon ourselves. So even when we are following the Lord just a little bit, He uses that little bit in His great mercy to reach out to us and save us from spiritual destruction. And I would say that this is where Jesus was in the deepest meaning of the story of the rescue of Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. As we read the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of John, which was written by the disciple closest to the Lord, the one who knew the Lord's deeper thoughts, as we read those Gospels, it becomes crystal clear that the Lord had the highest possible ideals and aspirations for humanity. He was not one to settle for halfway measures. He sought a total commitment from his followers. We read this in the Gospel when he says such things as, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." How's that for a high ideal? And to the rich young man who was proud of his moral perfection and also proud of his worldly wealth, Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." There were no halfway measures with Jesus. And yet those high ideals and aspirations were always running up against the reality of the apathy and the low moral state and low aspirations of the actual human beings that Jesus encountered in the world around him. He managed to gather only 12 people who would follow him closely enough to be his full disciples, and even then one of them turned out to be a bad apple. So now what about this vast say this vast mass of humanity swirling all around him, most of whom were simply interested in getting along in the world with the least pain and trouble for themselves? What was to be his attitude toward them? The great mercy of the Lord for us fallen and apathetic and compromised human beings is that he reaches out to us exactly where we are, no matter how low our state is. This is shown in our New Testament reading, in which Jesus reaches out to common sinners and to the corrupt wealthy alike, saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this was a mission that required great inner struggle on the Lord's part. His ideal was to lift everyone to the highest state of human perfection possible, but the mercy within him prompted him to engage in a divine rescue mission even to the lowest and the least worthy of human beings. And so I ask you today, doesn't this mean that the Lord will also reach out his powerful hand of rescue to each one of us?